George and Andrew for being my partners in ministry. Thank you, Mike and Anna, for playing along there. Thank you, Candy, for leading the kids, and Kathy for leading the choir. How many is that? That's four. Thank you, Keith, for reading the scripture. Good. Okay, I got five out of the way. That's because there's a survey taken, who takes these, that the average person says thank you five times a day. So I'm done. I'm done for the day, okay? I don't say it anymore. I thought that was awful low. I think people say thank you a lot more than five times a day. And how do you do that? Do you have a thank you meter on their wrist? I don't know how they figure that out. Anyway, five times a day, well, I think it's a lot more than that. But imagine a world without thank you between people. Saying thank you to someone is one of the most powerful, affirming things you can say. And neglecting that, on the contrary, is kind of degrading. When you say thank you to someone, you are affirming them as a person. You're acknowledging what they've done, what they've given, who they are. You're humbling yourself at the same time. By saying thank you, you're putting yourself below the other person. To neglect saying thank you is to degrade the other person. They just gave you something, did something, you don't even acknowledge them. That's to degrade that person and to exalt yourself. I'm so important that I deserve for you to give me that without me acknowledging you whatsoever. So if that's the way it is between people, and it is, what is it between you and the Lord when it comes to saying thank you? I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 100, the same passage that Keith read a little earlier. We're going to take a look at that. But first, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we begin by sincerely thanking you for the gift of your holy word, the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us, Father, as sufficient for all we need to know for life and godliness. And now, Lord, we pray particularly that you will use your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit and using our feeble efforts, Father, to teach us how to be more thankful to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you say right above verse 1, it says, a psalm for giving thanks. Now, there's a lot of stuff in your Bible that's not inspired. What I mean by that is there's footnotes and there's headings and there's all kinds of things that are added. They're not bad things. They're kind of helps. I want you to know the psalm titles are part of the inspired text. In the Hebrew Bible, that title is verse 1. And that's true with all the titles throughout the Psalms. So, you know, in my Bible, it says, his steadfast love endures forever. That's what the editors of the Bible put in there. But a psalm for giving thanks, that's part of the Bible text. Now, I'm saying that to let you know that that's why I picked this psalm for today. It is Thanksgiving coming up this week, and there's actually a psalm written for giving thanks. In other words, to teach us how to give thanks, what's involved in it, to make our thanks better. So that's why we're going to look at Psalm 100 today. Now, there's three things we learn from this psalm about giving thanks. Number one, we should give thanks. This verse has seven imperatives about giving thanks. In other words, seven commands. It's a good idea when you're reading the Bible, if there's a command in there, that's something you're supposed to do. God wants you to do it. Seven imperatives. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come to his presence with singing. Come down to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Seven imperatives. Seven commands, all different ways of saying you are obligated, you ought to, morally obligated, to say thank you. We should thank God for his benefits. That's a moral principle. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's right to give thanks to God. It's wrong to not give thanks to God. It's a sin to not give thanks. It is a righteous deed to give thanks. Now, on a human level, we certainly do this. If someone gives us a gift, we should say thank you. Or long-term things, lifelong blessings. Children should thank their parents for raising them. Husbands and wives should thank one another for investing in one another's lives. So on a human level, that's certainly an important thing. How much more with God, who gives us all good things? We just sang, and I heard you sing it, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now we sing that every week, and it's a good idea to remind ourselves, every good thing in your life comes from God. Life itself. Now, mothers can say to their children, I gave you life itself, and that's true. And go ahead and use that, moms, because it's true. But who gave you the mom? Who gave you life, okay? Life comes from God. Your family, which I trust is a blessing to you, who gave you your family? That comes from God. the friends that you have, people who connect with you in a positive way, your friends, that comes from God. The fact that there is such a thing as love, which is awesome, that comes from God. The food you eat, the joy you have, the pleasures in life, every single thing comes from God. Now, to neglect thanking God for this is, well, it's a mark of, I don't know, I call it paganism, whatever. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is pointing out the sinfulness of man. By the way, these are the verses, this is a scripture that got me as a 17-year-old high school graduate ready to go to college. I started reading the book of Romans. Someone gave me as a graduation gift, and I thought I was fine because I was a good kid. I read Romans chapter 1 and thought, I'm dead. I am in trouble. I am a sinner before God. And one of the things it mentions, as he lists all the various ways that man has gotten away from God, in verse 21, for although they knew God, that is mankind in general, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So at the core of being separated from God, being sinners before God, is not giving thanks to him. It's fundamental to our relationship with God. So this should not be a grudging burden. I remember, I think it was a Norman Rockwell picture. I remember seeing this because I related to it. It showed a boy writing out thank you notes and looking out the window with all the other kids playing with their toys. I can relate to that because my mom made me write the thank you notes before I went out. It was kind of a begrudging thing. That's not the kind of thanks we're talking about with God here. Well, you got to say thank you or you get in trouble with God. Look at the way it's expressed here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's a Hebrew word that means raise the war cry. Give a shout of victory. That's the word that is used when Saul became king and the people shouted, God save the king, long live the king. That's the kind of shout. That's the shout that God told the Israelites to give when they circle around Jericho and they're about to win the battle. Give a shout of joy, a joyful noise. That's the word that God uses when he describes the angels at creation. When he was creating the world, he said, the angels shouted for joy. That's the word we're to use here. Serve the Lord with gladness. Again, showing thanks by returning a favor. We serve the Lord with gladness, with happiness. It's kind of like, say you're old, like I am, and you're getting so old you can't clear the snow in front of your house. And it does happen. And someone comes and snow blows your driveway for you and shovels out the driveway. What do? Well, you make some cookies and give it to them. Now, are the cookies actually payment? No, it's a way of saying thank you. You serve the person by giving them something. It's not payment. It's worth a lot more than on a plate of cookies. But the plate of cookies given with thanks is worth more than if you got paid because it's serving with gladness. So when you are in the church making cookies, as you were just asked to do for Tuesday night or encouraged, when it's your singing, whether it's your ushering, you're serving on a board, that's a way of showing your gratitude to the Lord when you do it with gladness. And again, still in verse 1, come before his presence with singing. Again, that's a Hebrew word that means to shout with joy. Now, why do we cheer or shout? Why don't we just say it in a normal voice? Wouldn't it mean the same? Isn't it the same? Well, we shout to express strong emotions or convictions. Yesterday, I'm watching a hockey game. There's my grandson out there, and I see the most sweetest thing. He hits the puck, and I see the puck hit the back of the net of the goal. I said, oh, that was rather nice. What did I say? I said, Zeke! Zeke, all right, go! Why did I shout? Because I felt it. When you're watching a soccer game and your child makes a big play, you don't say, I might mention that to them later on. No, you say, yay! And everyone else is shouting too because you're expressing the depth of your joy and your conviction. When we shout or joy, or shout with joy, we're engaging with others. Because I wasn't the only one shouting when the goal was made. You're not the only one shouting when that happens. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here, which doesn't fit exactly because it's kind of negative. My dad learned his sportsmanship at Ebbets Field. Anyone know what that is? It's the Brooklyn Dodgers back in the 30s. My dad was big into baseball. He played on a semi-pro team, the Brooklyn Cougars. He told me they'd come back from the games with blood all over their uniforms from the fights they would have and all that. So my dad learned his sportsmanship at Ebbets Field in the 1920s and 30s in Brooklyn. We moved to upstate New York to a small town named Treadwell, and the school was smaller than Northville, okay? Basketball was a big thing. We'd all go to the basketball games. Well, I remember one game, the ref made, the umpire, whatever you call him, a ref, I guess, in basketball, made a what my dad thought was a bad call. See how everyone is real quiet when they're making the foul shot? The gym is quiet. My dad says, "Boo! Boo!" I was looking at my dad. It doesn't work alone. Now, if everyone was saying boo, it would have worked, okay? But my dad was alone. Solitary shouting is just weird. It's just weird, okay? When we shout with joy to the Lord, it's not solitary. We do it together. And we shout to encourage one another. They talk about the home field advantage. There's also a home crowd advantage. And you see that in football. Sometimes the crowd will shout so loud that the opposing quarterback can't get his signals to the rest of his team. That's the home crowd advantage. When we are shouting with joy to the Lord, when we are giving that kind of thanks in a positive way, we do it together. So praise that is shouted must be heartfelt and not forced. You know, like that boy in the Rockwell picture, writing out the thank you note and wishing he was outside playing instead. I'm going to read you a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You know who he was? Very important man. His book, The Gulag Archipelago, can be considered one of the most important books of the 20th century. Solzhenitsyn was, I think, a captain in the Soviet army. He wrote a letter home that said something against Stalin, and he got thrown in the Gulag, you know, the prison camps for 10 years. Later on, he wrote The Gulag Archipelago about the horrors of being in that Soviet system. And he talks about an incident in which Stalin had just given a speech. Now, Stalin, by the way, was just as bad as Hitler, okay? No question about it. Just as bad as Hitler. And he talks about how at the end of Stalin's speech, everyone stood up and started clapping. And here's how he explains it. The applause went on 6, 7, 8 minutes. They were done for. Their goose was cooked. They couldn't stop now till they collapsed with heart attacks. At the rear of the hall, which was crowded, they could, of course, cheat a bit, clap less frequently, less vigorously, not so eagerly. 9 minutes. 10. Insanity. To the last man, with make-believe enthusiasm on their faces, looking at each other with faint hope, the district leaders were just going to go on and on applauding till they fell where they stood, till they were carried out of the hall on stretchers. Then, after 11 minutes, the director of the paper factory assumed a businesslike expression and sat down in his seat. And oh, a miracle took place. Miracle took place. Where had the universal inhibited, indescribable enthusiasm gone? To a man, everyone else stopped dead and sat down. They had been saved. Guess what happened to the director? 10 years in the gulag. 10 years in the prison camp. And he was told, don't ever be the first to stop clapping. That's not the kind of praise we give to the Lord, or we have to, because we're going to be punished. No, with godly thanksgiving, we do it joyfully. We do it eagerly. We turn to the Lord his thanks. So number one, we should give thanks and give it from the heart. Give it with emotion, with feeling, with deep conviction. Second things, and we already talked about this some, but let's focus in on it. We should join with others in giving thanks. Some psalms are solitary. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Psalm 23 is a solitary psalm, and a lot of them are. And that's really good, because sometimes we need to be alone in our thoughts and in our prayers with God. But Psalm 100 is not a solitary psalm, not at all. You can't tell this from the English, but all of the commands are plural. In English, we don't distinguish between a singular and plural command, but they do in Hebrew. So it is, you all make a joyful noise to the Lord, plural. You all serve the Lord with gladness. You all come into his presence. You all make a joyful noise, all these things. It is he who made us, and we are his people. Enter his courts. That means the temple court. You think the temple was empty when they went there? No, the temple was filled with other God lovers who were also there as well. Kind of like the church service. Now, you could come here on a Sunday morning to an empty church and worship the Lord, and I agree you could do that, but that wouldn't be the same, would it? Not the same at all. People say, well, I can worship alone. Well, yes and no. You can to a degree, to a point, but there's nothing that compares and reaches to the level of corporate worship when we worship as a group. So you can't worship the Lord in a Psalm 100 way alone. That is not a solitary psalm. It can't be used that way. It is a psalm for us as a group of people. Now, he does give a command to all the earth, and there's a reason for that. But he's focused on his people. We are his people, the people of Israel. So says, it is he who made us. It's not talking about our creation. It's talking about our redemption. Now, there's other psalms that talk about him creating us physically. Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. But here he says, you have made us, and we are his. It's talking about him making us his people. Here specifically talking to the people of Israel, his chosen people, but by application to us as God's people. But then it goes on, and he says before that, sing a joyful noise, all the earth. Now, how can he talk to Israel as his people, but then say all the earth? That refers back to a promise that was given to Abraham. Remember when God called him? He said, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Then he goes on and says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Something was going to happen with Abraham and Abraham's descendants that would bring all the earth to God. Yes, there would be the people of Israel. God made them, called Abraham, had Moses gather them together, made them a nation. But something else had to happen to bring all the nations of the earth to God. And that was Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings everyone together. John the Baptist then was able to say when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just of Israel, but of the world. Now, I did one of those DNA tests, and I am 1% Jewish. 1%. 1% Jewish. But I'm really a Gentile, okay? Somewhere back there, one of my great-great-greats was Jewish. But I am a Gentile. How did I become part of the people of God? I was grafted in as a Gentile. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he died on the cross for the sins of all who would believe in him. And by his Holy Spirit, I trusted, I believed, and I was made part of the people of God. And that means he's going to protect me, he's going to provide for me, as he does all of God's people. 1 Samuel 12:22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. So as a people, as his redeemed people, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, we join in giving thanks, and there's benefits to doing this. When we give thanks, it unites us in a singular manner. That's one thing we can all agree on. Sometimes there's points of doctrine that we don't agree on, even though we're all saved. We don't necessarily agree on every little point. There's things about how we do church that we might not agree on. There's things personally about politics we might not agree on. But one thing we got to agree on, and we naturally agree on, is giving thanks to God, right? What's to argue about? Thanking God for his blessing. So thanksgiving unites us in a singular manner. It unites us like almost nothing else does. Giving thanks corporately as a group is mutually edifying. When someone else gives thanks, it might convict me because they're giving thanks and I'm complaining. That convicts me. Well, what am I complaining and whining about when they're giving thanks? So it convicts me. It also challenges me. You know what? I should give thanks more like that other person is, like those others are. And it's contagious. When people give thanks, we just want to join in with it, like the shout at the game. And singing and shouting. Don't try to put me up here and sing a solo, okay? One time, Verna made me play my trombone up here as a solo. I said, never again, okay? I love playing trombone in a group, never as a solo. I won't do that. Now, even someone who does sing a solo doesn't do it alone. Anyone who tell you when you're up here, whether it's preaching or singing, it's a group exercise. There's vibes that go back and forth. There's a dynamic that's part of that. As a people, we sing and we shout, even if it's solo. So on Thanksgiving Day, when you're with others, find a way to express your thanks to God as a group, as a family, with your friends, whomever you're with. We go around the table and ask each person to say something they're thankful for. Maybe sing a song together, whatever. Find a way to express as a group. Why not on social media? Another way to do it. Thank the Lord for his many, many blessings to us. So we should unite, join together in giving thanks. Third thing, Psalm 100 teaches us about giving thanks. We should do it as a group. And number three, we should grow in knowledge of God to thank God better. I'm going to read you a Thanksgiving prayer from the Bible. I want you to see if you see anything wrong with it. This is a Thanksgiving prayer. It goes like this. God, I thank you. So far, so good. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Anything wrong with that Bible prayer? Where did that come from? That comes from the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. Jesus said, two men went into the temple to pray. The first was a Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank you. So far, so good, right? That I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. So what's wrong with this prayer? It's a thank you prayer. If you look at just the words of the prayer, they are technically correct. But are they really? Well, there's a lot to focus on about his prayer. But one thing I'll tell you, that man did not know God. That man did not know the true God. He didn't know much about him. He thought the God he was praying to would favor him for his external acts. He thought by fasting and by giving tithes, he thought those things would earn God's favor. He thought that God he was praying to had no problem with him being a proud twit, okay, whatever you want to call him there. He thought God had no problem with that whatsoever. He did not know the true God is offended at that kind of pride and arrogance. He did not know the true God is not impressed with external actions that are not accompanied by a true heart. He didn't know that. So he was wrong about God, and so his prayer was to a false god of his imagination. He wasn't even praying to the real God. So Psalm 100 directs us to an accurate knowledge of God. It's implicit, first of all, in the fact that it implies that God hears and relates to us on an individual level. This psalm implicitly teaches us that God hears us when we shout for joy. God relates with us when we give him thanks, when we serve him with gladness. It shows us that God feels it and is pleased when I thank him. Think about that. God feels it and is pleased when I thank him. And God misses it and is grieved when I do not thank him. My thanks makes a difference to the heart of God. This psalm definitely teaches that. Verse 3 identifies the command this way. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It's something you need to know, that the Lord, he is God. You might say, well, that's just a tautology. Lord is God. Not really. The word Lord there, if you look in your Bible, is in all capitals. You see that? Whenever you see all capitals, that is the Hebrew word which is the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. What he's doing is saying, Baal is not God, Ashtoreth is not God, Isis in Egypt is not God, Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses, through Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, that's the one who is the true God. The others are false gods. Know this, that he is God. He is distinct from all other gods. It is Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. The Force is not God. The Lord of the Bible is God. The Lord who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord who spared Noah and judged the world with a flood. The Lord who judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. The God who appeared to Abraham. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as the Son of God and Son of Man, died on the cross for our sins and rose again. That is the God to whom we ought to pray. We need to give thanks specifically to him and to no other. So here's a challenge we have. When most people around us who don't know the Lord, they'll talk about God, but what God are they talking about? Is it the God of the Bible? Know that the Lord is revealed in the Bible and through Christ. Know that he is God. Verse 5 gives a few of his attributes. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We need to know things about God. He is good. Now, that doesn't mean morally good, which he certainly is. We would use the word holiness for that. The word good here is a word that means something very pleasing, very desirable, something perfectly suited for what it's supposed to do. We might say, that man is a good quarterback. Or we might say, I'm having a good hair day. Are you? We might say that. We might say, boy, she makes a good apple pie. The word good there is not a moral term. It's a term of, it's just the way it ought to be. That apple pie is exactly what an apple pie ought to be. That quarterback is exactly what a quarterback ought to be. My hair is exactly the way I want it to be. It's really, really good. Could not conceive of better. So when it says the Lord is good, what it's saying is the Lord is so good, so wonderful, you can't even conceive of him being better than he was. You can't say, you know what, thank you, Lord, for the home you've given me, but I think you should have given me a better one. You can't say that because he knew exactly what home to give you. You can't say, Lord, I want to thank you for getting me through this sickness, but it would have been better if I didn't get it at all. No, the Lord knew what in your life at what time. He knew all that. You can't say, Lord, thank you for this food, but I really don't like it. You can't say that. Everything that God gives us, everything he does is perfect. You can't wish that God gave different commandments. You can't wish that God had a different way of salvation. Everything God is and does is good, exactly what a God ought to be. So God does all things well. Romans 8:28, we know that in Christ, all things work for good to those who love God are the called according to his purpose. Secondly, we see that his steadfast love endures forever. That is a great reassurance. What's one of the most horrible things that could happen in life is someone who loves you stops loving you. It happens. You know, a couple will come to me, you know, marital problems. Oh, we never really loved one another. I don't believe that for a minute. They got married because they did love one another. Something terrible happened, and someone stopped loving someone. Isn't that about the most horrible thing in life that can happen? That will never happen with God. His steadfast love endures forever. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That calls for shouts of joy, serving him with gladness. His faithfulness endures to all generations. Didn't you love the song the choir and the kids' choir sang together there? Great is thy faithfulness. He will never change. He'll never change his mind. He'll never break his promise. And this is forever. He's the eternal God, all generations. Ever hear the saying, every good thing comes to an end? Well, that's true of things on earth. It's not true of our God, not at all. In Psalm 103, it does talk about things in this world coming to an end. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. We look around at the world around us and everything you see, it's all going to burn. It's all going to fade, all going to go away. And that could be discouraging if not for the fact that his steadfast love endures forever. You know, the more we know of the Lord from his word, from walking with him, the better our thanksgiving will be. Our thanks will be deeper, it will be sweeter, it'll be more sincere. So here we have it, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. We should give thanks. God is pleased when we do. He is grieved when we don't. We should join with others in giving thanks, together singing a joyful noise to the Lord. And we should grow in the knowledge of God in Christ to give better thanks. So I say to you, happy Thanksgiving. What could Thanksgiving be except happy if it's true Thanksgiving? So happy Thanksgiving to you each. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for all your many, many blessings to us. For the way, Father in heaven, that you from birth through all of our lives, that you just give us blessing after blessing. We ask, Father in heaven, that you would please be with us now as we go into this season, all year round, but especially now. May our hearts just be filled with joyous praise for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.